I want you to put your hands up if you put your Christmas tree up. Who's put their Christmas tree up yet? A few. Who's going to put it up this afternoon? Christmas tree. Christmas tree. You put your Christmas tree up. There's a few. I think we're a little bit behind some of us. This is our tree. This year, normally we do a Sunday afternoon and kind of try and do it all. This year we said, let's do the Saturday. Let's put the whole Saturday aside. It'll be fine. It'll be really relaxed. There's a lot of work to do to put up a tree. I don't know if your house was as messy as ours to start off with, but it took a huge amount of time to put up this tree. It's a clean up. I was like, oh, this is a challenge. And it's what we do this time of the year, don't we? We move things around to make space for either a dead tree or a fake tree, don't we? It's quite a strange tradition, actually, when you think about it. What, we cut down a tree and put it in our house and put things on it? But that's what we do. And over the coming weeks, we will make space to do lots of things that we don't do the rest of the year. Some of you are going to make space on your plates for Brussels sprouts. Why would you do that? I will do it too, and I don't know why I do it, but we do it once a year. The only time, I mean, whoever, you know, farms this stuff must be so happy when December comes. I can get rid of all the Brussels sprouts. And we do other things. We go shopping, we wrap presents, we see family and friends. We make space in our lives to do things that we don't do the rest of the time. And it's this idea of making space that we're going to look at this Christmas. And many of us will make space for Christmas decorations or family, but we'll make space for Jesus and for God to meet with us in this season. This morning we're going to look at Mary and the angel who meets with her, and look at how she makes space for God's plans in her life. And God invites us to do the same, to make space. And I hope, kind of as we go through this series over the next few weeks, that you'll just think about, actually, how can I make space that God will meet with me in a special way? Because we get excited, don't we, about the festivities of Christmas. But actually, it is a really exciting time when God meets us and reminds us just the wonder of what happened on that first Christmas. So we're going to do that. And this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 onwards. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to open it there. Now, Luke wrote this gospel. Luke wasn't an eyewitness to Jesus, but he wrote his gospel to a person called Theophilus. It's a very Greek name, Theophilus. And he explains in the first few verses of the gospel, really, that he wants him to be certain of the things that he was taught. He writes to him that because he wants Theophilus to be certain of what he had been taught. And Luke was the one who went and he spoke to the different eyewitnesses. So he would have spent some time with Peter. He would have spent some time with John and the other disciples and chatted. And he says, I wanted to write you an orderly account. So he's thought about how he's put it together. And we're going to see some of that this morning as we look at it. So we're going to read from verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And
according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is in your word. Thank you, Lord, for Luke, who wrote this down to Theophilus and said, I want you to have certainty. I pray this morning as we look at these verses, as we look at this, Lord, that you would give us certainty of faith in Jesus Christ and that you would move us forwards in your plans and your purposes. You would reveal more of Jesus to us and the wonder of the incarnation, we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke starts, after his sort of introduction and explaining why he's writing to Theophilus, he starts telling a story. Not of Mary and Jesus, though. You might think that's where you're going to start. You're going to start a gospel. Let's start with Mary and Jesus. That's where you want to start. But he doesn't. He starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And their soon to arrive son, John. And Luke tells this story and he kind of goes between the two. Because he wants us to spot the difference. I don't know if you like to spot the differences. I don't know if... So I put this slide up and I thought, I need to find the difference. I just can't help it. So I'm not going to put it up there for very long or else I've lost you all. I know that's the case. You want to feel like you've found the five differences or whatever there are. I think there's five. But why Luke tells these stories together, I'm going to blank it. How can I blank it? Right. I can see you all. I'll put it up at the end of the meeting and you can finish it off, okay? But he holds these two stories together because he wants us to see the differences. He wants to see what's happening and to see that actually the second child who's announced, the birth of Jesus, is far superior to the first birth of John the Baptist. But actually, although Jesus is far superior, he actually comes from much more humble circumstances. Zechariah, who we come to... Get off that. Right. Zechariah is a priest and he's in Jerusalem. He's in the capital city. He's in a place of prestige. As a priest, the temple was the centre of the city. It's not like our cities where we kind of, you know, not many of our cities are based around temples or around religious buildings. But this was the centre of the faith. And he had been chosen from all of his division to go and burn incense in the temple. This was an amazing privilege to go into the temple and burn incense. And the whole crowd of people outside was gathered to pray and to seek God as he enters in. And it's when he's in the temple burning incense that the angel meets with him. But Mary's not like that. And the first thing I want to say to you is that God uses ordinary people. It says in verse 26, in the sixth month, this is linking to Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee whose name was Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And what we see from these two verses is that Mary was a young lady who is about to follow the path of most young ladies. She was going to get married. She was betrothed, which was a bit like a year-long engagement. And she lived in a town called Galilee. But what we don't know, because we know this story and we live many years afterwards, Galilee was unknown. Nazareth was unknown, not Galilee. The town of Nazareth was unknown in its day. It's mentioned in the Old Testament or rabbinic literature. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament or rabbinic literature or by the historian Josephus. It was an unknown place. You know, there's places that you know because someone made them famous. Tulsa, someone sing us the song, come on. There. So the song was made, that place was made famous. Orpington was made famous by the Honda advert, wasn't it? Does anyone remember? You might live in Orpington. Yes, we do. We're on the map. Or it also had the worst restaurant in Britain. The Half Price Curry House down by the... it was always Half Price. And they used to, you know, take your food and they'd give it to the next person. If you didn't finish your beer, they'd pour it in and give it to the next person. It was, you know, they were reducing food waste. They were ahead of their time. Okay. Anyway, I've got a bit sidetracked here. So... Did you know that? You didn't know that, did you? The worst restaurant in Britain was here in our hometown of Orpington. Hooray! So Zechariah was in the temple encountering an angel, and Mary is in the back of beyond, a place no one really knows about. You know, they reckon that Joseph lived in Nazareth because he was building in Sepphoris, which is a town that we don't know because it was not significant. But that was the significant place near to Nazareth at the time. And what we see here is that the truth that's always been there in the Bible, that God uses ordinary people and that God doesn't operate as the world does. We like prestige, we like important things. God doesn't work that way. In Deuteronomy 7:7, when God talks about why he picked Israel as a people, it says, it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you. Isn't that great? And when Samuel was given the task of anointing a new king, whilst King Saul was still in power, by the way, in 1 Samuel 16, he follows God's instruction to the family of Jesse. And when the eldest son appears, he thinks, this is the guy. This is the guy. This is the one. He sees his stature, and God says to him, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Samuel anoints David, who's the youngest. And by all accounts, I think it was probably ginger. So if you're ginger, you know, this is good news. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God works differently, and he uses ordinary people. And he chose ordinary Mary from an insignificant town to become the mother of the Messiah. And this means he also has plans and purposes for us. You feel weak, you feel insecure, insignificant. God has plans for you. The second thing is God has a plan. God has a plan. He's working out a plan. Now, I don't expect you to take all of this in, but God has a plan and he's working it out through history. And these two verses that we read, verse 26 and 27, there is a significant name drop that Luke drops in there. And this is that Joseph, Mary's husband, was of the house of David. It's a name drop. And those who knew their Old Testament, like those who Luke would have been writing to, the lights come on. King David, the man after God's faith. King David, the one who was the greatest king that Israel ever had. But King David, more significantly, the one who God made some very significant promises to. And what we see in this name drop is that all of what's happening now is linked back to the Old Testament. Peter did that, didn't he? He said, look, this is the last book of the Old Testament, and it points forward to Jesus. And the Bible works like that. The Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. It's not like, oh, there's this new idea, this new man's turned up. And no, everything towards the Old Testament points towards Jesus. And we have the fulfillment, the beginning of this fulfillment to David of a promise. And it's when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, where God lived, he brought it into Jerusalem. And I imagine one day he was sitting on the balcony of his palace, thinking, I've got a nice house. I wonder if, you know, people who live in palaces ever do that. Oh, I've got a nice house. And he looked over and he saw the tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant. He saw his beautiful house of Caesar and this tent that had probably been around for 500 years. So I don't know if you've ever been camping, but after a few years, your tent looks a bit, and you think, oh, I'd like a new tent. So he looked at his wonderful house that he spent many years building, and then looked at this tent, and he desired in his heart to build a house for God, a temple. He desired to make a house that would be magnificent and would point to the glory of Jesus. Well, the glory of God. He didn't fully understand Jesus at that time. But God told him he wasn't the one to do it. He had this in his heart, and God said, no, you're not going to do it. But he said that his son would, and he makes these amazing promises to him. This is what is in 2 Samuel 7:13. It says, he, that's David's son, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Sorry, God. I wanted to build your house. You're going to establish the throne of my kingdom forever? And as if that wasn't shocking enough, God repeats it two more times in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. It says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your kingdom shall be established forever. Three times it's promised to him. His kingdom shall be forever. And when David's name is mentioned in Luke 1, our minds are meant to be drawn to the fact that these are currently unfulfilled promises. At that time, Israel was just part of the Roman Empire. It was an insignificant part of this huge empire that was growing and would grow beyond where it was. And even the king that they had was put in place by Rome. And he wasn't even a true Israelite. God's plan to bring a descendant of David who would rule not just for a season, but for all time. Not just Jerusalem, but the whole world. And God's plan was foretold in the Old Testament, and now Mary, who is betrothed to David, meets this angel. And he says, greetings, O favoured one. The Lord is with you. But Mary's troubled by this. She's wondering why the angel's there and what he wanted. And I don't know, do you ever get an unknown number? And you pick up and you think, who is this? And you're kind of sitting there, listening intently to know whether you should actually listen any longer. Does anyone get that? Kind of, yes, but who are you and what do you want? And you're kind of trying to find the reason for you to be able to hang up on the phone. Okay? And kind of, Mary's a bit like, what's going on? What do you want? She's unsure. She's troubled by this arrival of an angel because she's thinking, I'm not quite sure what you want. And the angel Gabriel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favour with God. Don't we all want favour with God? She's found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. Mary had found favour. She found grace with God, and God had chosen her for a very important task, to bear a son. And the name Jesus means God is salvation. This is a pointer that God is salvation. God is going to save his people, but not just his people, he's going to save the world. And having named the child, the angel Gabriel says five more things. He says, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, it's all coming back from the Old Testament as a fulfillment of promise. And these promises go beyond Jesus' significance to Mary. God's plan with Mary's son was that he would be the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And when he says he will be called the Son of the Most High, this points to the fact that Jesus will be called this by other people. It's not just a declaration from heaven, this is the Son of God. It's that other people will call him the Son of God. At this moment, Mary would not have been able to comprehend what the angel was saying to her. But sitting here 2,000 years later, as we do, we join with a chorus of 2.4 billion people who say Jesus is the Son of God. And the countless others throughout history have said that Jesus is the Son of God. This child who was promised to Mary is the Saviour of the world. He's the one who would grow up and heal the sick. He would speak of the kingdom of God and he'd show compassion to people. He was the one who would be arrested for a crime he didn't commit, tried and publicly condemned to death. He's the one who publicly hung on the cross with the inscription, King of Jews, written over his head. On that cross, he took the righteous wrath of God for the sins of the world upon himself. Now, everything wrong that you've done, those things that you're most ashamed about, if you believe in Jesus, Jesus took the punishment for your sin on that cross. That's what he did. That's what was happening in that moment, was that all the things that you've done, the things that you are ashamed of, Jesus was taken away from you on the cross so that you could live in freedom. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he was doing. the King of the Jews, the Messiah of the whole world, you know, the strongest things in men. We would expect someone strong who wouldn't be killed by his creation. But yet Jesus is there, dying in the place of the people who are nailing him to the cross. Because he's taking away the sins of the world. He's taking the punishment, the wrath of God upon himself, so that we could be free. And that's why we sing this morning, "You're altogether lovely." How can he be lovely to us? He's lovely because he's taken away our sin and we can just enjoy a relationship with him. That's why he's lovely. That's why he's a great saviour. Salvation is found in no one else. It's only through Jesus. And it's freely offered. You know, today, if you know, hey, you know what, my sin isn't dealt with. It's still there. You know, if you turn to Jesus, if you will turn away from your sinful way of living, if you will turn away from your self-centeredness and say, actually, God, I want to live for you. I want to get rid of the mess and I want to live for you. You can just experience that freedom. It's as simple as that. It's a decision to say, I repent, which is saying, I turn away from the way I'm living and I turn to you, Jesus, and I want to live for you. And it's as simple as that. And when you do that, and when you believe that Jesus has died for you, new birth happens, your life changes. You find joy, you find peace, you'll find the meaning of Christmas is so much greater than you've ever experienced before. It's not about all I want for Christmas is you, it's about the Saviour of the world who's come, who's brought us good news of peace and joy. All those things we sing of in the Christmas carols that just fill our hearts, you know, tidings of comfort and joy. Hey, that's come to us because Jesus came. And you can respond to Jesus. I've got loads of these booklets. Why Christmas? If you think, I don't know anything about this, but I want to understand it a bit more, take one of these. There's loads at the back. Take one. Have a look at it. Come and ask questions. We're obviously always here to respond. But Mary didn't know what we now know. She just had this angel before her, hearing these things that she could barely comprehend. I think, I'm going to have a baby. But her response is different from Zechariah. So Zechariah meets the angel in the temple and he's told these things. And you know, he kind of responds, he doesn't really believe the angel. Mary's questions, how will this happen? It's not, will this happen? It's, how will this happen? Whereas Zechariah is a bit more like, how on earth is this going to happen? I don't believe this. And what happens to him is he doesn't talk until the baby arrives. But Mary's question is a question of faith. How God, is this going to happen? How does this work? And the angel reveals to her a truth that nothing is impossible for God. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren. Elizabeth's pregnancy was a miracle. It says she was old, past the age of bearing children. And she was barren. And yet God provided her with a son. And she is just one of many women in the Bible. If you read Genesis and you read the story of God choosing a people and God choosing sons and promising sons, and every time you read, you think, this one's barren, the last one was barren. And God, every time, works miraculously to bring about sons. The son of Abraham, they were both past childbearing age and there you go, you have a son. This is, God wants us to know that his purpose, nothing is impossible for him. And we see that magnified by 10,000 million trillion when actually she's a virgin. She's a virgin. And the creative power of God that was used to create the whole universe in a moment is going to create a baby without sperm. Just an egg. I don't even know how that even works. But it worked. And out came Jesus. We'll get to that stage later on. But the miraculous birth of Jesus was to demonstrate Jesus' holiness. It says the child to be born will be called holy. And I don't think that meant that there was this ambient light around him everywhere he walked. And that sort of music in the background. You know, shepherds come. They come in. No, he was holy. He was holy. He was different. And Mary's virginity was part of God's plan that cannot be thwarted. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing will stop his plan. In a few weeks' time, we'll look at how Herod tried to stop God's plan. No, nothing will stop God's plan. Nothing. And as the angel declares this to Mary, this is the moment where she's kind of responded a little bit, but this is the moment where she has to respond. And God requires a response from all of us. Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Just humility and just openness. God, okay, let's do this. This was Mary's response. And did she have questions? Absolutely. Can you imagine the amount of questions that would be running around her head? But she just responds and just says, "God, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." And she chose to trust in God. Even when his plan would mean that she would be misunderstood. "You're a virgin? Yeah, right." She'd probably be labelled a sinner. She'd be ostracised. How would she explain this to Joseph? We'll look at that next week. But she made room in her life for God's plans and purposes. Her humility and obedience should inspire us to trust in God, especially when we don't know all the answers. God invites each one of us into his plan to save the world. None of us are like Mary. She was one of a kind. But God wants to use each of us in his plans and purposes to bring salvation to the world. The question is, will you make room? Will you make room for him? Will you allow your life to be shaped by his plans? You know, even when we're talking about potentially going to Thornton Heath, that's allowing God to shape our lives. That's the question in our hearts. God, is that where you want us? There is a sense of actually that is well out of our comfort zone. I quite like suburbia. I quite like Alpington, the place with the half-price curry house. There's no more, and the Alpington. But it's God, actually, will I follow you wherever you want me to go? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to make room and say, "God, you're Lord of my life. I'll go wherever you want me to"? And that's the question. And as we approach Christmas, I want to encourage each of us to make space for God. It's so easy with the busyness to kind of just rush around, and you'll get here in 2 weeks' time, carried by candlelight, and you think, "Oh, I've not even thought about Christmas. I've not even thought about God. I've thought about other things, but I've not really thought about God and what this means before that moment." The whole idea of this season of Advent is it's a season of preparation. It's preparing our hearts. It's reminding ourselves. It's asking God to reveal fresh things to us in this season. If you haven't become a Christian and you're kind of investigating, can I encourage you, just come on Sundays. Just come and be here. Come and walk through the story with us. Maybe take one of the booklets if you want. And just humbly say, "God, if you're there, speak to me this Christmas." If you're already following Jesus but you're wrestling with questions, can I encourage you to trust God and make space for him to speak to you in your questions this Christmas? Maybe you need to open up to another friend and talk about it. Maybe you need to open up your Bible a bit more than you are and say, "God, would you speak to me? Would you speak to me?" But for each of us, the challenge is to make space for him this Christmas, to put aside time and allow his coming to again impact and shape our lives afresh. I bought a book last year, kind of Christmas Reflections 25, and I decided, hey, you know what, this year, every night before bed, I'm gonna read one of them and just allow God to kind of speak to me afresh and reveal new things to me. And maybe you just need to set aside a bit of time in this season to say, actually, God, I want you to speak to me. I want to understand more of the wonder of Christmas. And especially if this year's been a hard year for you, or Christmas is a hard time, you know, it can be impacted by things that have happened in our lives, but this is still a time of great good news. This is a time of good news, and ask God to meet with you in those challenges and to bring you joy in the midst of them.
Amen? We're going to come and share communion together. And it says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took a cup. It was probably a little bit bigger than this one, but he took a cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And this is a meal for those who have decided to follow Jesus. It's a place where God meets us through his Spirit. It reminds us of what Jesus has done to save us. You know, that sure hope of salvation. As we take the bread and the wine, we're reminded that Jesus has brought us salvation, not we haven't. And it reminds us that as Jesus came down 2,000 years ago, he came down as a man. He's coming back. And it points us forwards to look forwards to the day when he'll come back, not as a baby, but as a king riding on a horse. And he will come to rescue and save all of those who are his. So I want to just invite those who are going to serve and just ask you to take this morning. It will come to you where you are. And just be thankful. Thankful for what God has done for you. And you might want to say, "God, you know what? I'm going to make some space for you this Christmas. I want to make some space for you." And just spend a moment with him as we are here this morning together. But there's a moment here as we participate in this meal. There's a moment for you to just spend some time with your Lord and Saviour who loves you dearly. So I'm going to invite those who are going to come and serve. If you need gluten-free bread, can you just put your hand up and I will bring it to you? Okay. If I give you that one, if you go around that side, okay. All right. Yeah, do you want to go around that side? Yeah, Father, we do just want to thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to earth. There's many mysteries of this incarnation of the eternal God becoming a baby, becoming like us, leaving the comforts and the majesty of heaven and stepping down to earth. Having to be fed and looked after. The wonder of the incarnation, Lord, the wonder of this God-man who walked the earth, healed the sick, spoke words that no one ever has spoken before. Showed us who God was like no other revelation had before. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that he came to die in our place. He claimed for his body to be broken on the cross. Lord, he came to die. He came to be lifted high above the earth in public shame before everyone looking on, thinking he was a fraud, thinking he was a failure. And yet in that moment, he was achieving what could not be achieved by any other human being, because the God-man was taking away the sins of the world. And Lord, we thank you for his death. Lord, we thank you that he took the punishment for us. Thank you, Lord, for his blood poured out for us. And Lord, we thank you that that wasn't the end of the story. Even when they put him in a tomb and they wrapped him up and treated him like any other dead body, 3 days later, his heart started beating. 3 days later, he arose victorious, breaking the power of sin and death, breaking the power of the enemy. And he arose, and he's now seated in the heavenly places, and he's victorious. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he's done for us, and we thank you that in him we find eternal life because he is alive. He broke the power of death. Lord, thank you that we find hope in his death and resurrection because we also will rise with him when he returns. And we ask that you administer to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, remind us of what Jesus has done for us, of our great hope that we have. And we pray this Christmas, Lord, would you reveal fresh things to us? Lord, would you fill us with awe and wonder at the amazing news of God becoming man? Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.